Very good job. I'd have never known you and Dorothy wrote that if you didn't tell us. I mean, that was phenomenal. Let me go ahead and move this mic so we don't trip our pastor. We don't want to bring him here from and then trip him. Sorry about that. It's my privilege to be able to announce our guest speaker. You know, almost 20 years ago, believe it or not, 20 years ago, he married me and my wife right here in Decatur Bible Church. But Pastor Turley has since retired from the ministry, and I'm sure he'll give us a little slight update. But, you know, this last summer, me and my wife were blessed to be able to go down to the Smoky Mountains just to look at God's nature. And every time my oldest would be driving, I just had to marvel at the works of God just to see the mountains and these trees and how these trees grow out of the rocks. And I told Pastor this morning, man, you had been blessed just to grow up down there and see it every day. I only got to see it a week. Once we got past, once we got through Kentucky, got into Ohio and Indiana, it's like flatlands again, cornfields and everything else. But, man, it was a privilege to go down there. But, Pastor Turley, thank you so much for taking time out of your Sunday and coming to give us the word.
Thank you. Good morning. Good to be here this morning. Actually, when you get my age, it's good to be anywhere. So, in fact, I was telling Marv this morning when I walked in, I had kind of a surprise. This actually happened. Usually before I go anywhere, I always check the mirror one last time. You do that, don't you? You know, make sure every hair is in place. Well, that's long since passed in my life. You get the idea. This is the truth. And I looked and I just stood there for a second and I thought, who is that old man in my house? Isn't that funny how time just slips up on you and one day you wake up and you're not the person you used to be? Well, enough of that. This spring, like many of you, I planted a garden and it looked really nice. I had some tomato plants and my potatoes were already up, and I made heels for my squash, winter squash, and what else did I have? A few things like that. Came out the next morning, and they were ripped out of the ground. I'd never had that happen in all my years of gardening. I mean, they were just pulled right up. The plants were, where I had these nice mounded heels and had some seeds in there, it was just destroyed. And So I tried to do a little investigation to find out what did. I had electric fence around my garden because I have a lot of deer and rabbits. The rabbits have learned if they jump and their feet's not touching, they don't get shocked. So the electric fence doesn't do anything for them. But I've never had rabbits do that, and I'm sure it wasn't rabbits. There weren't any deer tracks in there, so it wasn't the deer. I'm not sure, but I think it's those ground squirrels that did it. And I never had any trouble with ground squirrels. You know, they're small, and so they could just go right through the fence. But it was really dry this spring, or at least it was at our house. The ground had already turned brown. That was in early June. But I think they were looking for water, and where I'd watered the plants and this, that, and the other thing. But I'm not really sure. The evidence just wasn't enough evidence to support my conclusion what it was. And I say all that to say this about evidence. Dr. David Otis Fuller, who used to pastor up in the Grand Rapids area years ago, made this comment. He said, if you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? That's a thought-provoking issue, isn't it? If you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Well, you know, there's a church mentioned in the Scripture, and we're actually not going to look at that concept so much, but just I wanted to bring that in because there's a church, and the believers there, that was the first time anyone was ever called a Christian. We're going to be in the book of Acts, chapter 11. And we're going to be looking at this little church called Antioch. I say a little church. Actually, it was probably a large church. There's a church up north, up by Manton, Michigan. Let me get my directions here. That would be that way. Up around Manton, Michigan. And the name of the church is Antioch Bible Church. Any of you happen to ever hear of that church? Yeah, so Mike. So it's a small church. I've been to it a number of times. A friend of mine used to pastor there. Because here's a church, and it's located in the city of Antioch, but that's about where the similarities end. Because this church we're going to be looking at is probably a large church. And it has some unique things about it that we want to discover, that God does amazing things through this church. And it's a challenge for us and an encouragement as well, not to compare ourselves to it. That's really not the way you want to look at that. But to take on those characteristics of this church and to see what God is doing around the world today. You know, it's easy to get discouraged in life today because we live in difficult days, do we not? Don't you find that things are difficult today? I mean, the moral atmosphere in our country, the culture is just degenerated, really, right before our very eyes. And crime is on the increase. Lawlessness. Did you know that the Bible speaks that in the latter days we would be characterized by lawlessness? I have to admit, for years, I really didn't grasp that concept. You know, I know what it is to break the law, but what would it be like to live in a society where there's lawlessness? Well, we're witnessing that today, are we not? Where we have laws, but they're not enforced, and so people just live like there are no laws. It's a lawless society, kind of like the Old West, or what we know of the Old West. We're going to be in Acts chapter 11, and starting around verse 19. The Lord continues to build His church, and I mentioned it can be discouraging at times, but you know God is still on the throne. Amen? That's a good place for amen. God's still on the throne. His kingdom isn't threatened in the least iota. Psalm 103, verse 19 says, His kingdom rules over all. Nothing takes God by surprise. His work continues. Jesus promised in Matthew 16:18, He said, I will build my church. I will build it. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. You know, gates are used to keep things in. They're also used to keep things out. And this is Satan's domain. And when you think about what Jesus was saying, Satan has gates to keep the light out, but it doesn't. And the gospel penetrates that, and the church continues to grow. And here in Acts chapter 11, we see the founding of a church and how it begins to grow and some of the qualities that it takes on. So if you have your Bible, open to Acts chapter 11. And we'll be looking at verse 19 down through about verse 30. Before we go any further, let's just commit this time to the Lord. Would you join me as we pray? Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to open your word. We pray that your Spirit would guide us through this to help us see the things that are important to us today and the amazing work that you did back then and continue to do even today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. In just a little bit of background, you know, the book of Acts is just an action-packed book. It's exciting. It's dramatic. There's danger. There's just a lot in the book of Acts, one of my favorite books in the Scripture. In chapters 1 through 7, you have pretty much the church being born in Acts chapter 2, and then it's in Jerusalem, and then you get to Acts chapter 8, it starts to spread up into Samaria, and by the time you get to chapter 11, it's up in the northern part of Syria, about to enter into Asia Minor today. It'd be modern-day Turkey today. So that's the geographical area that we're in. The church is on the move, just like Jesus promised back in Acts 1:8. And he, in fact, gave the outline for how the book of Acts would unfold and how the church would spread in all these different areas. So, Acts chapter 11, let me begin reading in verse 19. Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Note some of the transitional and descriptive words here in verse 19. The first word there is now. Verse 27, if you drop down there, and as soon as I get my page turned. And in these days. And then you have the same thing in chapter 12, verse 1. That word now again, now about that time. What this indicates is that things were happening rather quickly. In fact, simultaneously in some instances. It's a fast-moving phenomenon that's going on as the Word of God is spreading and churches are being planted. This is actually the first church that we know of that was planted. And sort of unintentionally, but nonetheless, it was. This is the continuation of what Luke had recorded in chapter 8 and verse 1 and verse 4 when Stephen was stoned to death back in chapter 7 of the book of Acts. And then in chapter 8, because of the persecution that came out of that, people began to scatter. Christians, people that had embraced the Lord Jesus, but they were getting out of Jerusalem and out of that area because the persecution had gotten so bad. That's why I mentioned earlier, if you were arrested as a believer, would there be enough evidence to convict you? You know, we're living in a day when that may actually come to fruition where you might be arrested for being a Christian. And will there be enough evidence to convict you of that? Or would you be able to weasel your way out of it? We trust not, or that you would have that desire. So the gospel is going. Paul wrote in the book of Romans 8:28, a familiar verse, God is able to make all things work together for good to them that love him. Even persecution. In fact, the persecution here is actually the mechanism to spread the gospel. If you ever studied church history, and I know some of you have, one of the things you find as you go back 2,000 years, it's often, very often in fact, is when the church is being persecuted when it becomes the purest. Because people don't want to be a part of that just for show or because it's popular. It's only when their faith is real and genuine that they'll become a Christian, stay a Christian. I mean, that's another issue. We don't want to go down that road. That's kind of irrelevant. But what I'm saying is that persecution purifies the church. And actually makes it stronger, not weaker. Probably if you were to do a study, and I have no information to back this up, probably shouldn't say it, but that's never stopped me before. If you were to look at things going on in the world today, you would probably find the church in America to be one of the weaker churches anywhere in the world today. We're constantly compromising things we shouldn't. We allow things that once were taboo, and we just go with the flow rather than stand up for what's right. It becomes hard in a culture like ours. Nonetheless, because of persecution, people were spreading. Let's look back again at verse 19. So those who were scattered after the persecution arose, they traveled up to Cyprus, Phoenicia, Antioch. They're going northward from Jerusalem. And they spoke to the Hellenists. These would actually be Gentiles in this context, preaching the Lord Jesus. That is, the ones who were from Cyprus and Cyrene. But the others that were spread were only preaching to the Jews. But when they get to Antioch, these men who were from Cyprus and Cyrene, they're Jewish people, but they've been raised in a culture that was influenced by Greeks and Romans. So they seem to have a heart for the Gentiles when they get up to Antioch. Dr. Homer Kent, who used to be associated with Grace Seminary down in Winona Lake, made an interesting, enlightening comment in his commentary from Jerusalem to Rome. It's a commentary on the book of Acts. I had never really thought of this before. You just read they went up to Antioch and you think this little small town out in the middle of nowhere. Actually, that's not the case at all. In that day, Antioch was the third largest city in the Roman Empire. Second or third only to Rome itself and Alexandria, Egypt. And then next on the population scale was Antioch, Syria. It's a coastal city, huge, probably hundreds of thousands of people are there. And this is where that church is planted. And from that church, there's some interesting things about this church. Let me go ahead and just mention them while they're on my mind. It's sort of a distinguished thing about this church. It's a Gentile church. The first one, up until this time, other than Cornelius back in chapter 10, the gospel has been pretty much presented only to the Jews. But now you have a Gentile church, a group of believers that have joined together, and God's going to do a work through them. There's a couple of other interesting things about this. Now, this could be a push. I wouldn't take this one to the bank, but this may be the first IFCA church. It's an independent, fundamental church at Antioch. You know? So there you go. I wouldn't spread that, but there are some other distinguishing things about this church. It's a Gentile church. It's also the church where they were first called Christians. That's an interesting thing. You know, the title Christian, when it started, was a derogatory term. It wasn't a compliment. The suffix I-A-N on the end of the word Christ is a Latin phrase that means to belong to. So the unsaved people in Antioch, they would see these people and they were so different. They said they belong to Christ. And that's where the word Christian came from. So even though it began as a derogatory term, I think, and at least in my thinking, it's come to be a term of honor. Are you glad to be called a Christian? Amen. Would you raise your hand in some place and say, I'm a Christian? I belong to Christ. So that distinguishing element goes to the folks at Antioch, that they were the first ones to be called Christian. It tells us in the text there. It's down in there. I didn't look at it just yet, but find it. And there's another interesting thing about this church. once you get over to chapter 13, we are not going to be there today, but this is the first church to formally send out missionaries. So they're really quite a distinguishing body of believers. First called Christians, it's a Gentile church, and God sends out missionaries from this church. The Apostle Paul and Barnabas take their first missionary journey. That's in Acts chapter 13. So those spreading the word would have been the Jews who had come from Jerusalem, perhaps returning home or just seeking a refuge. Some, as we noted, were from Cyprus and Cyrene. And thus they seemed to have or sought out the Hellenists or these Gentiles in the city of Antioch. The important thing, I think, to see here is that God honored the preaching of His Son. Look at verse 21. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. It's worth noting that many of God's servants have been faithful to proclaim the word of God, but did not have the same result as these individuals, unnamed individuals, in fact. You take men like Noah. Noah preached for 120 years. How many converts did he get? Zero. You have Jeremiah in the Old Testament, who preached his heart out to his people. He had such a burden for his own people. And what did they do to him? Ridiculed him. Put him in prison. And the Lord Jesus Himself. You know, if you were to evaluate the success of the Lord Jesus, you'd think, well, He didn't do very good. Spent His entire life, they crucified Him, and He had a handful of followers. But hand-picked followers, at least 12 of them were, that changed the world. You see, God isn't looking necessarily for big numbers. He's looking for people who are faithful to Him. And if you're faithful, God will use you. But if you're not, then He's not. And here were some faithful believers running for their lives because of the persecution. They come to this metropolis, Antioch, up in Syria. And some of them had a burden for Gentiles because the message hadn't been given to the Gentiles yet. In fact, if we had time, we'll take a look at it for a moment. Go back to verse 19. Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled to Phoenicia, Cyprus, Antioch, preaching to the Jews only. The next word is, but there were others who had a burden for those Gentiles up there. And they began to tell them about the Lord Jesus. Do you have the opportunity to talk to people about the Lord? I trust you do and that you take that. I have to admit, I don't have the opportunities that I used to. I'm just not in that realm much anymore. But isn't it a joy to be able to share with others the Lord Jesus, to tell them what He's done for you, how He's changed your life? Often I think about my early days before I came to Christ and what a mess I was. 22 years old, drunk most of the time, until the Lord Jesus got a hold of my life and changed me. He just totally changed me from the inside out. I could never thank Him enough for all He's done for me. More than we could ever think or ask, as the Scriptures say. And the hand of the Lord was with them. We must remember that it's God that brings forth the fruit in His time. Again, He's not asking you to do that. He's just asking you and me to be faithful to our calling. Well, the Lord continues to build His church, and God will provide what is needed to build His church. Verse 22, Then the news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem. And they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. Here we have revealed how both sides of the building processes kind of work. The hand of the Lord was at work, verse 21. But also the Jerusalem church, when they heard what was going on up there, they thought they need some help. You remember that these men that were sharing the gospel, they really didn't have any theological training, and we're not putting a big emphasis on that at this point. We're simply saying they didn't know a whole lot. They had trusted Jesus as their Messiah, their Savior, and they're traveling, and they're telling people what's going on. I was thinking about that coming over this morning, the stories that some of these folks could have told. Some of them may have been there when Jesus was crucified and saw the resurrected Christ. I mean, could you shut somebody up that had witnessed that? You couldn't. That's why early in the book of Acts, you have Peter and John, and the authorities call them in and tell them, you need to shut up and quit preaching this Jesus stuff. And they said, how can we not preach him? We've seen him after you crucified him. And then they said, should we obey you or God? And so as these persecuted saints, they're getting out of town, but they're telling people what they've seen and how it changed their life. So when the church back in Jerusalem, a couple hundred miles away, hears about what's going on up there, that the gospel has gone to the Gentiles, they immediately send Barnabas to help them out. Barnabas would be more versed in the scriptures, even though they didn't have the New Testament at that time. But he would be in a better position to help them. Barnabas exhorted them. It says here in verse 23, and when he came and seen the grace of God, he encouraged them. That word encourage, it translated different ways in the New Testament. It means to call out to, sort of with the idea of to encourage or sometimes exhort. Or it's translated in Romans 12:1 as beseech. But it has that kind of idea of to help someone, to call to them. And that's what Barnabas does. And notice Barnabas's character. He's a good man. He's filled with the Spirit. And he's a man of faith, it tells us here in verse 24. This is not, when it calls him a man of faith, it's not talking about the fact that he's of the faith. It has the idea that Barnabas is a man that believes God. He trusts God. He knows that God can do what he says he's going to do. And God can use someone like that, can he? When you trust him, you're still with me, aren't you? And that's the kind of man Barnabas is. Are you an individual of faith? Do you trust God? Can he do what he says he's going to do? I think so. I know so. And so we're individuals of faith, not the faith, that is the all of Christianity. That might be a term we'd use to refer to the faith, but we're people of faith. We walk by faith. You know, the Bible says that without faith, Hebrews 11:6, it is impossible to please God. You can't please God if you don't have faith and trust Him. And I know sometimes it's hard to trust God, because we want things a certain way, and when it doesn't happen that way, that can weaken our faith or it can make it stronger. Did you know God allows trials into your life and my life? Not because he doesn't love us, but because he does. And trials are designed to strengthen our faith, to cause us to grow, to come closer to God through the trials of life. I can tell you that I've seen a number of individuals, people who claim to be Christian. I'm not saying that they're not or weren't, but when the trials come, they fall away. That's not God's intention, but that happens. Well, so Barnabas comes. Barnabas recognized fairly quickly that he needed some help. Verse 25. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. This would later become the Apostle Paul. Paul has been mentioned earlier on in the book of Acts, starting in chapter 9. And he's gone to Jerusalem once, and after that he heads off to his hometown, Tarsus, which isn't too far, maybe about 50 miles as the crow flies from Antioch. But I'm not sure that's how Barnabas went. He probably went around rather than taking a ship over. If you'd look on the map, you'd see that, how it would look. But Paul has been there, Dr. Kent says, perhaps as many as 7 to 10 years since we've heard anything from him. But Barnabas knows him. And if you go back and read in the book of Acts, you'll see how Barnabas has stood up for Paul once before. And he knows Paul's character. And so he's going to go get him, bring him back to Antioch, and help with this new church. And so off he goes. And then it says, verse 26, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Together they taught for a year. This is the principle that Paul would later teach himself when he wrote to the Corinthians, how one planted, one watered, one harvested, but God gives the increase. You know, that's such an important principle for you and me to know and to take hold of. Again, God is calling you and me to be faithful, but isn't it God that gives the increase? It is. And we can get all caught up in the numbers game, and churches are infamous for that, especially in our day. But from a heavenly perspective, it's not about numbers, folks. It's about faithfulness. It's about a healthy church. And let God give the increase as he deems best. Let me ask you a question. You don't need to respond in any way. Would God entrust to a church new believers if they weren't capable to handle that? I don't think so. Just think about that for a bit. Would God entrust new believers to a church that may not be a healthy church? We could put it that way. So it's important that we maintain the right kind of spiritual health in a church so that when God desires, he gives new believers. You know, he just thinks, I'll just give this one to that church and they'll nourish him. Just help them grow the way that they should. So important in the life of a church. Well, this term Christian, we'll just mention this once again there in the end of verse 26 where they were first called Christians. You know, the term caught on. Even in the scripture, it's used two more times. King Agrippa, he tells Paul, when Paul gives an account before King Agrippa, he says, Paul, you almost convinced me to be a Christian. And then later on, Peter uses that same term, and he says, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. My point is simply this. It started off as a derogatory term, but it caught on. And people started calling the followers of Jesus Christians. And it continues today. We're thankful that we're Christians, aren't we? I hope so. Well, so the Lord continues to build His church. God will provide what's needed to build His church. I was thinking about that just this morning. I'm building a workshop at home, a woodworking shop. I'm forever and a day going to the store and getting something I need. You know, you think you have it all and you start to build, and well, then I need this. I should have invested in some of these stores years ago, because I've sure given plenty of my money here lately. But the point is, God provides everything that the church needs when it needs it. Even if the church doesn't recognize it, God knows what we need, and He provides that. Well, on to the last part. This is sort of almost like an addendum to this, but nonetheless, it's connected to the church, so we want to see this. In verse 27, it says, "And in these days, while all this is going on, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch." Whether they were moved by the Spirit of God to go up there, or if the church leadership in Jerusalem sent them up there, we're not just sure. Verse 28, "Then one of them, named Agabus," he will show up later again in the book of Acts, "stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did and sent it to the elders," that is to the church in Jerusalem, "by the hands of Barnabas and Saul." God uses His people also to meet the special needs of His church. You know, we don't need to look outside to the unbelieving world to meet the needs within the body of Christ. The church is more than capable of doing that, and God ensured that this Gentile church would be able to be involved in this. I found this really quite interesting. You have prophets from Jerusalem, specifically this man by the name of Agabus, was a servant of God. It's interesting in that God considered to send Agabus up there to this newly formed fellowship to give them some information that they would be involved in helping the church back in Jerusalem. So you have a group of Gentiles, a newly founded church, a couple hundred miles to the north. They understand there's going to be a need down in Jerusalem, a Jewish church, and what do? Take up a love offering and send it. And again, because Antioch was such a large commercial city, I suspect there was a lot of business people at that church, and there was probably some money to go around. And they weren't tight with it. They sent it to help. I just find that just very interesting that it would happen like that. A need is met. They gave as they had means. By the way, that's the New Testament principle for giving. God never asks you to give what you don't have. But as we consider His blessing upon our life, we give out of that. You know, the script Paul told the Corinthians, that God loves a cheerful giver, not the one who gives but wish he could use it somewhere else. Now we wish we could give more. That's the way believers are when their heart is right. They entrusted their gift to be delivered by Barnabas and Saul, a mainly Gentile group of believers ministering to a mainly Jewish group of believers. You know, God promises to bless that, and He does. We don't know much more about the church at Antioch except when we get over to chapter 13 and discover that it's the first really church that sends out missionaries. That was the Apostle Paul's home church, and whenever Paul got back from a missionary journey, he went to that church and gave an update on what God had been doing in his life, in his ministry. So the church at Antioch pretty important church. It's the first Gentile church, first place they were called Christians, first church to send out missionaries. And whether it's an IFCA church or not, we won't put a lot of faith in that one. But let's conclude with this. As God continues to build His church, may we be in a position to be used of Him in whatever way He chooses. Just like Barnabas and the fellowship of Gentile believers at Antioch 2,000 years ago. Their hearts were right, and God used them mightily. You know, for me personally, and my challenge to you is that our hearts would always be right. That we would confess our sins often, because we all still sin, to be right with the Lord so that He can use us whenever He chooses, however He chooses. Some of you might remember this from when we were here. I'm sure I've told this before. Years ago, when I first went into the ministry, one of the things that kind of held me back from really releasing and saying, yeah, Lord, I'll do whatever You want me to do. I just knew if I told God that, He was going to make me a missionary and send me somewhere I didn't want to go. You know, I've discovered since then, that's not how God works at all. Psalm 37:4 says, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. You see, when your heart's right, whatever God wants, that's what we want. Let's pray. Thank You, Father, for our time together this morning and for this glimpse into this exciting church at Antioch up in Syria some 2,000 years ago. What an important ministry they had and how You used them mightily in those early years of the church. May we be found today to be in that same position that You could use us as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.